Somebody get me a water. Thank you, ma'am.
Good evening.
All right, we're going to dig in for about 25 minutes. I've got some really important things to tell you, which are going to enrich your life. And then God's going to speak to you, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. He told me that already. So, I hope you have access to a Bible. We're going to look at some scriptures here in just a moment. But what I want to do is invite those of you that don't have a regular church home except for Serenity. Obviously, I'm on overdrive tonight. I can't tell why. You can hear faster than I can talk. I know you can. You don't think you can, but you can. I can gust up to about 150 but words a minute. I think you can hear about 250. So, but those of you who don't have a regular church home, what I'm going to say, like I said, I've got 25 minutes. I've got a lot to get through. If you want to hear some real preaching, come hear John Featherston tomorrow. That's right. Just saying. 10 o'clock in this room, we're going to worship a little bit, and some real preaching will happen tomorrow about 10:15. This is just sort of the preliminary stuff. This is amateur hour compared to that stuff. Listen, if you're a parent, you know this to be true. You will go to great lengths for your children. Right? Oh, by the way, we're doing step 9 tonight. And we're going to get to that, I promise. This is sort of an introduction to step 9. Step 9 says we may direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when you do so when you injure them or others. We're going to really talk about that, I promise. But if you're a parent, you're going to go to great lengths for your children, and my children's grandparents are going to great lengths for them. They picked them up yesterday and drove to Colorado with three children under 10. Now, if you're the parent, you get that. You can do it. If you're the grandparent, it's just a little harder. I have sweet, wonderful children, but my in-laws, whoo, went the extra mile for them. Literally, the extra mile. In your life, my question is, how far will you go? How far will you go? On the 8th of January, 2001, in Florida, the city will remain anonymous. At an all-you-can-eat buffet, where you pay your money and get all that you can stuff in your mouth, how far will you go to get your money's worth? Apparently, there were some that went a great length to get their money's worth because the kitchen caught on fire. And as smoke is billowing out of the kitchen and alarms are sounding and the fire sprinkler comes on and sirens are approaching from the fire department, there were three people witnessed to walk with their plates back to the buffet to fill their plates so that they could eat outside. Great lengths. Great lengths. How far would you go? I've told you my brother's a dentist. He's got great stories, so I keep going back to this well. I was in Alabama a couple of weeks ago, and he told me this. This happened a couple of weeks before I saw him, so I guess now we're 4 weeks away from when this actually... This is a true story. Man shows up in my brother's office and says, I've got a problem with one of my teeth. And my brother said, okay, well, tell me about it. And he said, well, I have a cavity. Now, you have to understand, my brother said to me, look, indigent people don't take particularly great care of their teeth. He said, a lot of them, they're just rotting. Apparently, that's what happened with this gentleman. He had a rotting molar. So my brother said, okay, well, what happened? He said, I don't know, my tooth was hurting, and I knew that I needed to get treated. And he said, well, how long ago was this? And he said, oh, it was about 8 months ago. He said, well, what have you been doing for 8 months? And he said, well, I was told that if I take an ice pick and a gasoline-soaked rag, I can relieve the pain. He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I took an ice pick and I shoved it up in my molar and dug around until I could feel the root, and then I took a gasoline-soaked rag and stuffed it back up there. My brother said, really? Did it work? And he said, yeah. Now, my brother confessed that that's not one of the things they taught him in dental school. gasoline-soaked rag. He didn't know even the biology, but apparently it solved his problem. Great lengths to escape pain. How far would you go? See, for some of us, we went to extreme lengths to get numb. We went to great lengths to ignore our pain. We went out of our way to be oblivious to the life that was in front of us. I love what the big book says. It's talking about wanting to be well. And it says this line, if you have decided that you want what we have, which is health and wholeness, if you've decided that you want that, you are willing to go to any length. Any length. Any length. To get it. And then you were ready. And some of us were ready because our great lengths had stopped working. And here were the steps that we took when we'd had enough. We stopped trying to solve our problems by ourselves, steps 1 through 3. Admitted we were powerless over what hurts us, came to believe that God could restore us to sanity, and decided to turn our lives and our wills over to Him. I can't. He can. I think I'm going to let Him. Amen. Then we said steps 4 and 5, we began to plow up the field of our past. We unearthed history of hurts and wrongs, things that were perpetrated against us, what we experienced and things that we perpetrated against others. And we confessed them all to somebody else, to another human being. And when we did that, what we said was we began to find healing occurred in our hearts. How far will you go to be well? Will you confess your wrongs to somebody else? I said I'd had enough. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. But just beginning to heal those hurts in my heart, it just wasn't enough. There was more work to be done. We couldn't stop there. Just recognizing and naming sins, just recognizing and naming wrongs wasn't enough. How far will you go? Still, work to be done on that plot of my life. And so 6 and 7 said, I prepared to have character surgery. I needed to be really, really different. I needed to be rescued from my insanity. I needed God to do something in me, for me, that I had never had done to me before. Now, I had asked for God to do things, don't get me wrong. I mean, I asked for different immediate healing, right? I said, God, I don't want to be an alcoholic. Make me not an alcoholic. Didn't do it. Now, I'd asked for things before. I asked that the problems of my life be swept away. He didn't do it. Now, I asked for things before because what I really wanted was for Him to make my path smooth so that I could continue to practice my bad behavior. I had too much stuff in my way and it was clogging up my path. I wanted Him to get rid of that so I could continue to act out. How far will you go? See, I needed something really different. Not the same old trite answers that I had tried in the past, but I needed something radically new. I needed heart character surgery. I needed God to remove those defects of character. And so I finally asked Him to go to any length. And more healing occurred in my heart and in my mind. And I began to realize that I was not reacting like I had in the past, but I was consciously acting to different situations in appropriate ways. But I couldn't stop there. There was still more work to be done. And so we come to step 8 and step 9. And last week we talked about the preparation for doing step 9, which is this week. We talked about making a list of the people that we'd harmed, and through much prayer and writing down names of people that we had done wrong. Okay, time out. I'm going to confess here for just a second. Writing down the names of people that I had wronged wasn't all that hard. It isn't all that hard to spell D-A-D on a piece of paper. It's not that difficult to write J-E-N-N on a piece of paper. Writing down those names, it's a little bit of a task, but it's really not all that hard. What we said last week was the real trick, at least in step 8, is the becoming willing to make amends part, right? The becoming willing to make amends, that's like gristle in my teeth. You ever eaten a piece of chicken or even a piece of meat and you get gristle in your teeth? And you chew on it, and you chew on it, it sort of rattles around in your mouth, and you don't want to swallow it, and it's tasteless because sometimes it's even got sharp edges on it. The best thing to do with gristle is just, I don't care how gross it is, but the best thing is just to spit it out. And that to me is kind of like making amends. Because what happens is we can chew on amends. We can chew on the ones we need to make. We can ponder and ponder and ruminate and ruminate. And we can picture all the what ifs and what abouts. But at some point, like gristle, you've just got to get it out. Now remember, becoming willing does not mean that it's always going to be fun. Making amends doesn't mean you're going to have paper hats and noisemaker and confetti's going to fall from the ceiling and we're going to all eat cake. Making amends doesn't always mean it's going to be fun. As a matter of fact, rarely will I find making amends fun. Making amends doesn't mean that you're really going to like what you're doing, that you're going to have a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, and everybody's going to smile, and you're going to afterwards sip hot cocoa. Doesn't mean you're going to like it. It doesn't even mean you really want to. By that I mean you're all hyped up and saying, oh, I can't wait, I can't wait. Becoming willing means you will. I want to show you a clip from a movie. Some of you have seen this probably. There are three convicts who are escaped back in the Depression. I hear chuckles already. They're being hunted, trying to be put back into jail, and they encounter a number of obstacles. But in the clip I want to show you for about 3 minutes, I want you to see this amends that are made. They don't call it that, but you can clearly see it. There is a spiritual amends making that takes place down at this river. And there's a conversation at the very end of the clip where one of them says, wait a minute, I've got it right with God. Shouldn't it be right with everybody else? Oh, brother, where art thou?
Village.
Oh, brothers, let's go down. Let's go down. Come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, Father, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, Father, let's go down, down in the river to pray. That good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way.
Oh, mothers, let's go down. Come on.
Don't you wanna go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down.
Well, I guess hard times flush the chumps. Everybody's looking for answers. Enjoy. Where the hell's he going?
Bleep!
Delmark been saved.
Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's a straight and narrow from here on out. And heaven everlasting's my reward.
Delmar, what are you talking about? We got bigger fish to fry.
The preacher said all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo.
I thought you said you was innocent of those charges.
Well, I was lying. And the preacher said that that sin's been washed away, too. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. Come on in, boys. The water is fine.
The preacher said it absolved us.
For him, not for the law. Surprised you, Pete. I gave you credit for more brains than Delmar.
But they was witnesses seen us redeemed.
That's not the issue, Delmar. Even if it did put you square with the Lord, the state of Mississippi's a little more hard-nosed.
You should have joined us, Everett. It couldn't have hurt.
State of Mississippi's a little more hard-nosed. See, getting it right with God doesn't mean I get it right with you. If you've gotten this far, you've probably had a spiritual awakening. Now, by that, to whatever degree, I do not know. What I mean is, at some point, be it little or large, God has sort of rattled your cage and gotten your attention. And you may feel forgiven. You may even begin to feel normal, whatever that is, and you may begin to feel alive for the first time in years, whole and renewed. But you've got to understand that your wholeness isn't just about you. There are more involved in this than just me. How far will you go to be well? See, we come to step 9. This culmination of the past actions. See, step 9 is the culmination of getting everything in our past, maybe not completely straightened out, but at least trying to get it cleared up. It is the culmination of the past. Steps 10, 11, and 12, from this point on, we'll look for the present and the future. But this is sort of the end of getting the past cleaned up. And step 9 says, we may direct amends to such people wherever possible. Thanks, David. Except when to do so would injure them or others. And making amends to such people comes in two forms. The wrongs that you have done and to wrongs done to you. And we're going to talk about the second one in a minute. Wrongs done by you. Where I want to camp out for a moment. Now, I've got a big news flash. I know that this doesn't seem even humanly possible, but here it is. I've done people wrong. Headline, tomorrow's news. I know it doesn't seem possible with this halo up here, but I've done people wrong. But here's the other part. I get paid the big bucks to tell you truth, and here it is. You've done people wrong, too. Okay. Now, before, when I was done wrong, I acted like a kid. I acted like a little child. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. But I wasn't just going to hurt you. I was going to pummel you. I wanted you to feel pain beyond pain. I wanted you to suffer for what you did to me. I call this the law of Lamech. Now, I say that because in Genesis chapter 4, there is this fella named Lamech. He is six generations removed from Adam. He is Adam's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Now, there's not much said about Lamech in the Bible, except for there's a strange sort of poem in Genesis chapter 4. It's on page 3 of your Serenity Bible, but here's what it says. It's sort of given a genealogy. Lamech had this and Lamech did that. I mean, he's actually born to the oldest man, Methuselah, right? It's his son. Lamech says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech." I don't know why he talks about himself in third person. But he says, "Listen, hear my words. I have killed a man for, get this, wounding me. A young man he kills for injuring him. I get wounded, so I kill. If Cain is avenged 7 times, Lamech is avenged 77 times. I don't want you just to hurt. I want your children and their children to hurt. You did me wrong, I did you dead. See, I want revenge. I held a grudge. I got mad. And getting mad usually did a few things. One, it was an excuse for me to continue to act out. I got mad at you, so I drank. But also, it was an excuse to take my frustrations out on the innocents. I got mad at you, and so those that I was close to suffered. We are sick puppies. Truth be told, we have harmed others. And the thing is, we know it. We've harmed them. You may have harmed people with words. You may have harmed others financially, which means you are slow to pay or actually skipped out on paying altogether. You may have physically harmed someone. You may have harmed somebody by gossiping about them intentionally in order to hurt them by judging someone else. You may have harmed somebody by sheer neglect. I spent more time in my disease and worrying about that than I did loving my children. I've wronged people, and I need to try and make that right. Listen, it is important to remember that you are not amending in order to change somebody else. I don't make amends to you in order to get you to act like I want you to act. It's called manipulation. It doesn't work. And I don't make amends to somebody in order to please somebody else. I don't make amends to my in-laws to please my wife. That may be a serendipitous thing that happens, but that's not why I do it. You make amends to people because you've done wrong. There's this great spiritual principle that's found in Matthew chapter 5 in your Serenity Bible. It's on page 672. Listen. Jesus, at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, 5 chapters into it, which is at the first fifth of the Gospel, is doing this long dissertation on he's standing on a mountain, which is more like a hill, giving a sermon about kingdom life. If you want to live like God, if you want to live in God's kingdom, here's what you need to do. And he just has this litany of things that you need to do. At the beginning of this sermon, I had a really bad Monty Python moment in my head just now. Blessed are the cheesemakers, remember that? Yeah, I told you I'm sick. Jesus is making the Sermon on the Mount, and at the beginning of that, after the blessed parts, he says this: if you were offering your gift at the altar, and there, in front of the altar, you remember that your brother has something against you, get this, not you have something against them, but they've got something against you. Leave your gift in front of the altar and go. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Reconciled has that idea of mending, like a garment that's been ripped, it's sewing. It's never going to be the same. But it can be mended, repaired. Go and reconcile to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See, what happens when you are at the altar and you're giving your gift, it is a give and take relationship there. It's not just you giving to God. You are sort of being obedient in that relationship. And when you're obedient before God, God blesses you. It is a give and take sort of relationship at the altar. And so when you're there, this aspect of receiving from God gets blocked when you have relational conflict. In other words, I can't relationship until I relationship. See, I have a hard time giving and getting from God when I can't give and get from you. So in seeking to be whole, in attempting to be spiritually well, how far will you go? I'm going to go all the way to your apartment door. I am going to go to your favorite coffee shop. I am going to go to your barber shop. I am going to go to your parents' house. I will go to your laundromat. I will go wherever I need to go to speak with you because I need to clean my spiritual house of some issues. I need to make amends with you. I need to relationship with you because when I do that, it helps me in my relationship with God. Now, I want to make a caveat here for just a second because I don't want you to get the wrong idea about what I'm saying. Making amends may have elements of forgiveness attached. They are not the same thing. It may have elements of forgiveness attached and it may not. If you make amends to a financial institution, no forgiveness is coming, guys. They're just not going to forgive you. That's not what they do. So making amends may have aspects of forgiveness attached to it, depending on the relationship, but it may not. Forgiveness is a long, difficult, complex process. You do not need to wait until the process of forgiveness has been completed before you attempt to make amends with somebody. See, making amends may be a small part of that process that takes us down the path toward restoring relationships, but it usually is just one of the steps on that path. Because both forgiveness and reconciliation, forgiveness and repairing, are good godly goals. And making amends may be an important part of reaching those goals, but it is not reasonable to expect that making amends will result in complete forgiveness. Making amends, it is unreasonable to expect, will result in complete restoration. The garment's been ripped, it can never be the same. Sometimes it's stronger, but it's never the same. Here's the thing we can say about making amends. At the very least, it can only help. Now, there are some great practical suggestions, the how-tos to make amends. You can find these on page 76 through 84 in the big book. I am not going to walk you through them. I'm going to give you here about the basic five that are in there. When you make amends, here's the things you need to keep in mind. When you've done wrong, harmed somebody else, here's what you need to do when you go and make amends. One, don't criticize them and their actions. Don't argue. Stick to your own faults. Two, you're going to find in the big book some suggestions about how to approach financial institutions and even you may be scared of some legal repercussions of how you've acted in the past. Do not put those off. When you go to make amends, don't play the martyr. It's not a drama king, drama queen role for us. That's, oh, poor, woe is me, I'm so, blah, blah. No. Be sensible, tactful, considerate, and humble. Don't implicate other people without their permission. Okay? Story upon story is usually told in a sexual way about this. Somebody has an affair with a man has an affair with a woman who's married. He's done her husband wrong. It is not fair for this person who is now getting better to go and tell the husband, I've wronged you by sleeping with your wife. Especially when the wife hasn't said anything to the husband. Do not implicate others without their permission. It's not your call. Now, there are those, this is the last one, there are those that you may not actually be able to make direct amends to. The attempt to contact them is a great thing. The book says, write them a letter. Today we might say, send them an email. I do not suggest text messaging them. It's not all that personal. There may be somebody you cannot find, period. The point is this. You would be willing to make amends if you could. Remember, we said we would go to any length to sweep away the debris from our side of the street, the debris which we've accumulated by self-will, living, by trying to run the show all by ourselves, being the director of our play. And one of those lengths that we will go to is making amends. And I'm going to tell you, it's not as easy as I've made it sound. It is a long process. But hopefully we've come to this point where we can say, all right, I have become willing. I can go to somebody that I've wronged, and in a healthy way, I can say, I did you wrong. I am sorry. I would like to make it right if I can. I can do that. But what about making amends with those who have done me wrong? What do I do to make things right with people who have hurt me? And they are not practicing the ninth step of recovery the way I'm practicing it, and they're not going to come to me and say, I did you wrong, what can I do to make it right? What do I do in those cases where I've truly been hurt and I see no amends on the horizon? See, amends come in two forms: the wrongs we have done to others and the wrongs done to us. What about them? We might talk about those wrongs done to us in ways that we would say, oh, those are unresolved resentments. Those are long-held bitternesses. Those are angers in our hearts toward other people. What do you do with that? Very quickly, I want to share with you a little bit of my story and we'll be done. When I was first working the steps and I came to this sort of amends making, there were a few names that came up on my list that I had to wrestle with because I really did not know how I was going to go about making amends to those people. The toughest for me were Jeff and Shirley. God was actually on the list, but that would be an entire sermon in and of itself, and I'm not going there. So, for time's sake, I'm going to cut it down to two. And I think you'll sort of see a model on how this might work. See, the self thing was, how do you forgive self? Especially when you live with yourself day in and day out. Listen, it is way too easy to hold on to how you screw up. It is too easy to hold on to that. That's the easy excuse. See, I held on to my past, my problems, way too long. And when I held on because I wanted to feel guilty for my past behavior. I wanted to feel bad because when I felt bad for my past behavior, then I was paying the price for why I was where I was. I had put my family in a horrible position. I had lost my job, and I wanted to hold on to all of that bad stuff that I had done. I wanted to hold it in my heart. I wanted to hold it in my head so I would feel guilty for that. Because I wanted to play the "oh, you're a fool" game. Oh, you're a fool, Jeff. Oh, you're a fool. Self-deprecating all the time. Oh, you're an idiot. I mean, I knew how bad I was. Or, I know how bad I am. Yeah. I knew that I deserved jail. I had driven while I had been drinking. I knew I deserved a divorce. I put my wife through things she should never have had to put up with. I knew that I should be ostracized from my friends because how I had treated them. I knew how bad I was. I had to come to a place of making a choice. I could continue to hold on to my guilt over what I had done. I could continue to leave that thing over my head where it was always pouring rain on my day and oh, woe is me. But what did that get me? I can feel bad. That's what it get me. Okay, great. You feel bad. Fine. What did that get me? Feeling bad. See, feeling bad for my past never got me any closer to being healthy. Holding on to my own guilt in order to do penance after, and that's the key word, after I had confessed all of my wrongs before God and to another person, holding on to that after I had confessed was really and truly an unwillingness on my part to take God serious. See, God told me, and He tells you in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's the one we read for step 10, strangely enough. But if you confess your sins, it says, God is faithful to forgive you and purify you. Forgive you and cleanse you. And it took me realizing that if God could forgive me, which He did, which He does, and which He will, then I had to let go of my anger and disappointment with myself. See, amends for the self means being reminded over and over and over again that God loves and God forgives me. God loves and God forgives me. I want you to say that with me for a moment. Just repeat after me. God loves and God forgives me. God loves and God forgives me. God loves and God forgives me. He forgives you for all of what you've done. It is incumbent upon you to forgive yourself. Let it go. That is not the life that God has designed you to live, a life of guilt and sorrow and depression. That is not what forgiveness and love is about. So one of the things on that list of coming to making amends was myself. The other one was Shirley, my mom. Now, I carried a huge, and may I add, well-justified resentment against my mother. See, she was a bad alcoholic who never got sober. When I was in elementary school, she drank. When I'd go to the neighborhood pool, we'd stop by the liquor store first on the way. We couldn't have friends in her house because we didn't know if she'd be presentable. When I was 8 years old, when I needed a stable mother figure to tuck me into bed, to stand on the sidelines and yell, "Go, Jeff," at a soccer game, when I needed somebody to teach me to eat with my mouth closed and that my napkin went in my lap, to help me with my homework. When I needed a mother, she basically killed herself. On Highway 75, she was driving south in the northbound lane near Sherman, Texas, drunk. Naturally, I felt perfectly justified in my anger toward her. But when I decided that I was going to live, not as a stumbling drunk, but I was going to live sober, and I got to steps 8 and 9, I had this decision I had to make. If I wanted to live free, then I had to make amends to my mom. Yes, I wanted to live in freedom, but what I really wanted was for her to make amends to me. See, what I wanted was for her to say she was sorry. I wanted her to apologize for leaving. I wanted her to say, what can I do to make it right for abandoning you and your brother? I wanted her to come back and try her utmost best to reconcile our past. She was dead, and that wasn't gonna happen. She was gone, had been for 25 years. And for 25 years, I lived with that hurt and that pain and that anger. And until I could make amends to her, somebody that had wronged me horribly, I wasn't going to be able to be truly free. So the only thing that I could control in this relationship, the only thing I could control in this relationship was not my mom's past. That was a done deal. The only thing I could control in this relationship was me and how I felt about it. It was my part. I came to realize that by holding on to my anger toward my mother for all of the devastation that she'd caused in my life, the only person it was hurting was me. See, I had to let go of my hurt because it was festering way down in my soul, and it was making me act in insane ways. And I finally realized she was sick too. And some of you have had experiences similar, maybe not losing a parent, but abuse, neglect. They are sick too. And it is only when I was open to that idea, that she was sick too, that I was able to let God change how I felt about my mom in this case. And I'm here today to tell you that He did it. He does those kind of things. And what I want to do tonight as we leave is leave you with Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Especially for those of you with unresolved issues in your life. Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you for everyone. Not just the good people. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. See, making amends to those we've wronged, as well as to those who have wronged us, it may seem overwhelming, but it's the how do you eat an elephant thing? One bite at a time, right? How far will you go? Health, well-being, serenity, joy, peace. It awaits us all. All we have to do is ask, seek, and knock. Because nothing is impossible with God's help. Nothing. I mean, nothing. Not getting clean, not being honest with my past, not confessing my wrongs, not even asking to make my wrongs right. Nothing is impossible with God. How far will you go? Right to His door. Right to His door. Ask, seek, and knock. Let's pray.